for 6 months, I guess, off and on. And we have an idea of how the early Christians had to deal with their lives. And we happen to have a direct manuscript from Patrick. They call, the Catholic Church calls him St. Patrick. People that disagree with that, I can tell you right now. Now, the Catholic Church had a little trouble with him. So Patrick is living in a period of time. Well, I got to get my church history chart up here. Let me get that up here. He's living a time right here, in this period of time. The Catholic Church was in its infancy. But the first thing, when Constantine declared the Church Catholic legal, the legal entity of church and state, everybody else that believed anywhere else, and there were millions of Baptists in the world at that time, what we might call primitive Christians or Baptists, all of them had become illegal. They were illegally occupying territory and illegally meeting as churches. And so we studied about Patrick when he was 16 years old. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates. And these Irish people were pagans. They were very violent pagan people in a very violent culture. And he went over there and became a shepherd. He was shepherding sheep and goats and cattle and hogs and whatever they wanted him to do. He was a slave. He had been sold to a minor king or prince of the area. He escaped. God appeared to him. Now, in these early times, God's actions with people were a little different today. The apostles were directly led. But here up in Patrick's time, God was still appearing to people in visions and dreams. Now, we are studying a set of classes all the way from the book of Genesis on to the book of Revelation on dreams, hypnosis, and leadership. How God led and hypnotized people in dreams, and how he dealt with them at that time, and how he deals with us today. Today we have the complete Bible. I'm sure Patrick did not have it in his time. But what he had, he sure used it. I can tell you that much. Now, these are his own words that he's talking about here. In the early Christian times, because there was so much persecution by the Roman culture, and of course Islam hadn't stuck its ugly head up yet, that won't come. Muhammad won't be born until 570 A.D., and then about around 600, and a little after 600 A.D., then the Muslims began to persecute other people, especially Christians and Jews. They killed everybody. The Muslim religion is a very violent religion. Catholicism was a very violent religion. And Patrick is living in a period of time, in a transition time, that the Roman government was, you know, being a Christian was illegal, and they burned you at the stake, they burned your Bibles, whatever you had. And now we have the Catholic Church now trying to take control of areas all over. And the Catholic Church at that time was centered in where? Where is the Catholic Church centered at this time? It was centered in Rome, and then Constantine moved the capital to Constantinople, which is Istanbul now in Asia Minor. So they're reaching out, and here we are in Ireland now, and Britain is being affected by these Catholics also. And, of course, there's pagans all over the place. And every... Like if you go into Europe Every little town, every city had a different prince. Did you know that? They all had, and they were fighting back and forth all the time. They were robbing and pillaging and raping and going on all over the place. Well, Patrick is living among this mess in Ireland. And Ireland is really a ravenous country at that time. I mean, people are, they will kidnap you. They want ransom, just like Islam, see. And just like the cartels and the mafia in Mexico, they will kidnap people and send a finger to their family or a thumb or an ear and say, you want the rest of the person? Give us money. That's what was going on in Ireland at that time. It was a very vicious culture. Now, as we read Patrick's writings, Patrick in his own words, that's the title of this message, he's going to refer to all of this. So you need to know what's going on around him. Not only is he fighting with the embryo of Catholicism, but he's fighting with these pagans and ravenous wolves that are kidnapping people. Now, the Apostle Paul, in some of his letters, he wrote that virgins, sometimes it's better for a virgin not to marry because we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Patrick took that to heart, and some of these women were basically giving their lives to the Lord. And they didn't do it. They didn't get married or anything. They just served the Lord the best they could. They were men that was doing the same thing. Paul had himself neutered. He had himself castrated. So he would not want a woman. His wife and his family disowned him because they were Jewish. And he said, I could have another wife. He said, I could have a wife just like Peter does and so on and so forth. But he said, I don't choose so. He said, a wife would be a hindrance to me. So many of them were not choosing to marry, but they just preached the gospel and lived the gospel and communicated. They lived in Christian communities and they shared everything that they had. Now, we have the basis of where we're going with Patrick. Now, these are Patrick's words, as far as we can have known, handed down to us today. So it is that even if I would wish to separate from them, he's talking about his Christian communities in Ireland, and go to Britain, and most willingly, I was prepared to go to my homeland and kinsmen. And not only there, but also to Gaul to visit the brethren there. He's talking about churches. There are churches all over in the British Islands, so to speak. So that I might see the faces of the holy ones, my Lord knows, God knows how strongly I desire this. But he said, I am bound by the Spirit. God wants me here. Who witnessed to me that if I did so, he would mark me out as guilty. God, Patrick, I got a job for you to do. I fear to waste the labor that I began, and not I, but Christ the Lord, who commanded me to come be with them for the rest of my life. If the Lord shall will and shield me from every evil, so that I may not sin before him, so I hope that I did as I ought, but did not trust myself as long as I am in a mortal body. For he is strong and strives daily to turn me away from the faith and the true holiness which I aspire until the end of my life. For Christ my Lord, but hostile to the flesh, is always dragging me down to death. That is to unlawful attractions. And I know in part why I did not lead a perfect life as other believers. But I confess, my Lord, and do not blush in his sight, because I am not lying from the time when I came to know him in my youth. The love of God and the fear of him increased in me. Right up until now, by God's favor, I have kept the faith. What is more, let everyone laugh and taunt me as he wishes. I am not keeping silent. Nor am I hiding the signs and wonders that were shown to me by the Lord many years before they happened. He who knew everything even before the beginning of time. Thus I should give thanks always and unceasingly to God, who frequently forgave my folly and my negligence in more than one instance, so as not to violently be angry with me, to him placed as his helper. I did not easily assent to what has been revealed to me. As the Spirit was urging, and the Lord took pity on me thousands upon thousands of times, because he saw within me that I was prepared, but that I was ignorant of what to do in view of my situation, because many were trying to prevent this mission. They were talking among themselves behind my back and saying, "Why is this fellow throwing himself into danger?" They didn't want him to go back to Ireland. He said, "Why is he going over there among these heathens? Why is he throwing himself to danger?" He said, "Well, let's not support him. Let's not support him." His church sent him as a missionary to Ireland, but many were opposing them. They were talking among themselves behind my back, saying, "Why is this fellow throwing himself into danger among enemies who know not God, not from malice, but having no liking for it likewise? As I myself can testify, they perceived my rusticity." He said, "I wasn't educated to do this. All I did was surrender. I was not quick to recognize the grace that was in me then, and I know that I should have done so earlier. Now I have put it frankly to my brethren and my co-workers, who have believed in me because of what I have foretold and still foretell, to strengthen and reinforce your faith. I wish only that you, too, would make greater and better efforts. This will be my pride, for a wise son makes a proud father." A wise son makes a proud father. You need to listen to your parents. That's really important. You need to listen to your parents. As they are led of God, listen to them. "And you, as God knows, how I went among you from my youth in the faith of truth and sincerity of heart, as well as the heathen whom I live, among the heathen who I live. I have shown them trust and always show them trust. God knows that I did not cheat any of them, nor consider it for the sake of God and the church, lest I arouse them and bring about the persecution for them, for all of us, lest the Lord's name be blasphemed because of me. For it is written, 'Woe to him, the man whom through the name of the Lord is blasphemed.' For even though I am ignorant in all things, nevertheless I attempted to safeguard some and myself also. I gave back again to my Christian brethren and the virgins of Christ, the holy women, the small, unmasked, unasked for gifts that they used to give me, and some of their ornaments, which they used to throw at the altar. And they would be offended with me because I did this." Now, Patrick asked no money from his people, but they used to throw money at him and give him money to go on with his efforts. And he said, I didn't ask you for this." They said, "Take it. We want to serve the Lord. Take the money. We want to serve the Lord." He said, "But I took this in hope of eternity." I remember a long time ago, when I was going to the seminary in the 70s, early 70s, all the way through 80-something, I was driving a Datsun car, and the engine was so worn that it wouldn't hardly start. I had to keep the engine heater on the thing so it would start. If it got cold, it didn't want to start. And I was going and helping a friend of mine. He was a very wealthy man, a Greek restaurateur. And he saw that I was having car trouble. And he told me, he said, "Jim," he said, "I want you to go down to any car dealership in here, anywhere in Los Angeles, give them this card and tell them to give you a new car and bill it to me." And I was like, Patrick, I wouldn't do it. I said, no, Cody, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. He said, you are a priest of God. And him, and that idea of his words, I was a pastor of God. And he said, I want to do this. I want to do this. And I didn't allow him to do it. And after I grew up in the faith just a little bit, I went back and apologized to that man. He never gave me a card and told me to go do it again. I missed my time. But God did provide. He did provide. Anyway, I have apologized to him over the years that he missed the blessing of God. He missed the blessing because of me, because of my ignorance. But in the hope of eternity, I safeguarded myself carefully in all things so that they might not cheat me of my office of service or any pretext of dishonesty, so that I should not in the smallest way provide any occasion for defamation and disparagement on the part of the unbelievers. What is more, when I baptized so many thousands of people, I did in the hope even for half of the jot from any of them. He said, I didn't ask anything of any of these people. Tell me, and I will give it back to you. When the Lord ordains clergy everywhere in my means, by my humble means, He established 365 churches. And hundreds He ordained to the ministry. And we're not talking about, we're talking about pastors and deacons. The Lord ordained clergy everywhere in my humble means, and I freely conferred the office on them. If I ask any of them anywhere, even the price of one shoe, say it to my face, and I'll give it back. Now, remember, in the Catholic Church, which was in its embryo right now, you had to buy your positions. You had to buy the position. You bought the position. He said, I never sold the position to anybody. More I spent for you so that they would receive me. I went about among you and everywhere for your sake in danger, as far as the outermost regions beyond which no one lived except these wild tribes, and where no one ever penetrated before to baptize and ordain clergy and to confirm people conscientiously and gladly. I did all this work for God's gift for your salvation. From time to time, I gave rewards to kings. He had to give bribes. He had to give bribes to preach in that area. Protection money. From time to time, I gave rewards to kings as well as making payments to their sons who traveled with me, notwithstanding which they seized me with my companions and that day most avidly desired to kill me. It wasn't easy to preach the Word of God back then. It's not easy to preach the Word of God any place in the world today. You go into an Islamic nation, you're under the pain of death if you speak the word Jesus. You can't pray. You can't put a, if you have a church in your home, you cannot put a sign up outside. You cannot do that. You cannot let anybody know you're meeting. You cannot make a convert. If you make a convert, you make it on pain of death. That day they avidly desired to kill me, but my time had not yet come. They plundered everything they found on us anyway and fettered me in irons. And on the fourth day the Lord freed me from their power. And whatever they had that was ours was given back to us for the sake of God on account of the indispensable friends whom we had made before. What he lost, his friends provided. They took their clothes. They took their shoes. They took everything of value. Also, you know from experience how much I was paying to those who were administrating justice in all the regions. You had to pay off the judges. It sounds like that. It sounds like some places in the world today, doesn't it? Which I visited often. I have to admit it truly that I distributed to them not less than the price of 15 men. He's talking about 15 slaves. In order that you should enjoy my company and I enjoy yours always in God. I do not regret this, nor do I regard it as enough. I am paying out still, and I shall pay out more. The Lord has the power to grant me that I may soon spend my own self for your souls. He said, I'll spend my own life. Behold, I call on God as my witness upon my soul, whom I am lying, and what I write to you. For it be an occasion of flattery or selfishness, not hoping for honor from you, any of you. Sufficient is the honor which is not yet seen, but in which the heart has confidence. He who made the promise is faithful to... He never lies. He who made the promise is faithful to carry it out. He never lies. But I see, even here now, I have been exalted beyond measure by the Lord. And I was not worthy that he should grant me this. While I know most certainly that poverty and failure suit me better than wealth and delight. But Christ the Lord was poor for our sakes. I certainly am wretched and unfortunate. Even as I wanted wealth, I have no resources. Nor is it my estimation of myself, for daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if that occasion arises. But I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven. I've cast myself into the hands of the Almighty God, who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Behold, now I command my soul to God, who is most faithful, for whom I perform my mission in obscurity. That kind of reminds us here, doesn't it? In obscurity. But he has no respect of persons. He chose me for the service that I might be one of the least of his ministers. For which reason I should make return for all the returns that he returns to me. But what should I say, or what should I promise to my Lord? For I alone can do nothing unless he himself vouchsafes for me. But let him search my heart and my nature, for I crave enough for it, even too much. I am ready for him to grant me that I drink of his chalice, as he has granted to others who love him. The cup that he drank was a cross of Calvary. Therefore may it never befall me to be separated from my God and from his people, whom he has won in this most remote land. I pray to God that he gives me perseverance, that he will deign that I should be faithful witness for his sake up until the time of my passing. And if at any time I manage anything of good for the sake of my God, whom I love, I beg him that he grant to me to shed my blood for his name with proselytes and captives, even should I be left unburied. Even if I'm killed, I'm left unburied. You know, a burial is a very important thing for a lot of people, and that you have a grave and a headstone. This is what he says about that. Even should I be unburied, or even were with my wretched body to be torn limb from limb by dogs, savage beasts, or were it to be devoured by the birds of the air, I think most surely, were this to happen to me, I have saved both body and soul and my body, for beyond any doubt, on that day we shall rise again in the brightness of the sun, and that is the glory of Christ Jesus our Redeemer, as the children of the living God, co-heirs of Christ, made in his image. For we shall reign through him and for him and in him. For the sun we see arises every day at his command, but it will never rain, neither will its splendor last, but all who worship it will come wretchedly to punishment. He's talking about people that worship the sun. They did, didn't they? In Egypt and in Ireland. We, on the other hand, shall not die who believe and worship the true Son, Christ, who will never die. Nor more shall he die who has done Christ's will, but abide forever, just as Christ abides forever, who reigns with God the Father Almighty and with the Holy Spirit before the beginning of time, now and forever. Amen. Behold, over and over again, I would briefly set out the words of my confession. I testify in truthfulness and gladness of heart before God and His holy angels that I never had any reason except the gospel and His promises ever to have returned to the nations from which I had previously escaped with difficulty. For I beg those who believe and fear God, whoever deigns to examine or receive this document composed by the obviously unlearned sinner Patrick in Ireland, but nobody shall ever ascribe to my ignorance any trivial thing that I achieved or may be expounded that was pleasing to God, but except the truly believe that it would have been the gift of God, and this is my confession before I die. That's what Patrick wrote before he died. His life and his confession, what he did for God, and what God did for him. And what did he say? I'm ready to die any time. Where did he live? He lived in an ungodly land where it was Christian unfriendly. Well, Patrick lived and he died, didn't he? But what he did lives on, not in churches like this, but mostly in the bars with beer and drinking and carousing. Isn't that something? They took his ministry and turned it upside down. Does that sound like the St. Patrick that you hear of on the televisions and things, and the Patrick parades and all of that? This is the real St. Patrick from his own words. Our Father, we send this message out. As you said in your word in Matthew 16 and 18, you're Peter, but upon this gigantic rock, you're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. As you told that church to go out in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go out into the world and to preach and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to guard with their lives that which has been handed down to them. And then lo, behold, pay attention, I'll be with you until the end of this age. Father, we pray. We know that you've kept that promise. And help us to glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.